And so we come now to the second part of what was a one-part sermon. It was to be preached this morning, and we did not complete the sermon, and we're continuing it this evening. And in fact, we only did the first of 4 points. The other points will be shorter, he thinks. But let us consider what we've read this evening together, Luke chapter 11 and verses 1 to 13. And before we get to the preaching of God's word, we'll call upon him for that help that we all need. Let us pray, please. O God and merciful Father in heaven, we confess with thy word that thou art a good and kind and loving Father, and thy Son hast revealed here thyself to us, that thy Son is the express character of the Father. And as he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And there is so much of thyself that is revealed in thy Son. And thy Son in his teaching reveals so much about thee. And in these verses we have before us, again, there is much revealed about thee. And so as we've opened up scripture, Christ, as it were, hath opened up his mouth, and we have heard the voice of Christ. And we thank thee, Lord, we're not worthy to receive it, but Lord, how our souls are hungry to receive it, or they should be. So we come before thee this evening. We must confess, as the psalmist David must often say, awake my soul and praise the Lord, that he himself found that his heart and his soul was cold and asleep. Lord, wilt thou awaken our souls? Wilt thou give us hearts that are attentive to thy word? We pray for hearts to be humbled and melted before the word of Christ, that it may enter in. Forgive our sin. Forgive all that would harden our hearts against thee. And forgive us our repeated sin that does harden the heart, hardens the conscience. And though, O God, we be truly saved, how often do we work against thy Spirit? So come and help us at this high point of worship as the word of Christ goes forth. Enable us to understand, to hear and apply these things in our lives, to believe on Christ. Lord, may there be a gospel seed planted in the hearts that need it this evening. May there be a word that goes forth to restore the backslidden this evening. And may it please thee, O Lord, thou head of the church, thou King of kings and Lord of lords, thou Lord of glory, thou Saviour, to grant unto me, as thine ambassador, as the preacher of thy word, grant me those blessings that I need to do this work and to fulfill this calling. Grant unto me thy Spirit, thy blessing, the unction from above. And has often been prayed indeed that the man will be hidden behind the cross. That Christ, that his word and his will be exalted before us. Oh, we pray this, O God, in Jesus' name and for his everlasting glory. Amen. Amen. As we opened up God's word this morning and we considered with the introduction to this sermon, and I don't even really have the courage to say we'll finish it off this evening, but with the hope that we will complete our examination this evening. We started off with looking at what was in verse 1 of chapter 11, that the disciples had been gathered around Christ. Obviously the multitudes are far from them at this moment, and they are just observing the Lord at prayer. And they're quiet, they allow him to pray, and they certainly wouldn't disturb a holy moment between the Saviour and his Father. And when he finishes, the first thing that is on the lips of one of the disciples, but as I said, doubtless in the heart of them all, was, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, we want to pray like that. Like thou hast just prayed. We want to pray. We want to have that communion with the Father that thou hast with the Father." And then this is what they seek. And again, we made that comment that nowhere in the scriptures did we see the apostle saying, "Lord, teach us how to preach, teach us how to prepare a Bible study, teach us how to do this, but teach us how to pray. Teach us how to lay hold of the throne of grace." He doesn't go into abstract spiritual details. He speaks in very simple language. He first of all teaches them a pattern of prayer. And as we commented this morning in Luke, we have a prayer to be used. Teach us to pray. And then he says, "When ye pray, say." So this prayer is to be taken and used. But pray from the heart, lest it be idle heathen repetition. It's not just something we say. As I mentioned this morning, where I'll make a comment or a link again, where it is used as some sort of penance by those under the power of the Roman Catholic Church. You just say 24 Our Fathers and you're good to go. Again, they just take this holy word and they treat it like a magic incantation that then their false god would be happy with. Now, I bemoan that situation and I have great compassion and pity upon the genuine Roman Catholic believer. It is the system of the church, the system of the Antichrist, that we would contend with most vehemently. So we understand and see then that the Lord does give this prayer, and we can use this prayer, and it is a precious prayer. We also noted that it's a slightly different version than the Lord teaches on the Sermon on the Mount, because of course it's a different time. Here it's a very private time between him and his disciples, and there it was part of a long sermon series from Matthew 5, 6 and 7 in one day. And so he does give them this pattern for prayer, and we looked at the various parts of it as he taught them, and an important aspect of teaching the believer to call upon Jesus' Father as their own Father, as our Father. And we looked at why and how that could be through the rebirth and through the adoption of the believer by the Father. And so we looked at a number of those matters and saw Christ's pattern for prayer. So secondly then, we come into the following verses 5 to 8. And we're given by the Lord help regarding persistence in prayer. Persistence in prayer. He gives an illustration. It's maybe more of an illustration than a parable, but it may be a parable of sorts as well. Verse 5 to 8 say this: "And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. He from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity," we'll look at that word shortly, "he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." And so here we have the Lord actually laying now a focus upon God as friend. We've seen God as Father, and we'll see God as Father again. But here is God as friend. And that is I think it's a very touching truth that we can consider God, who was our enemy, and yet in Jesus Christ has become our friend. And as a brother often prays, our best friend ever. And that's very true. From being enemies, from hating him, having sent his son and to die, to bleed for our sins, we have now become friends. Friends of God through Jesus Christ. And that's really the core of the illustration that he's looking at here. It is a very helpful illustration. As we see a friend going to a friend and needs his help. But of course his friend, it's inconvenient. It's night time, and of course this would be a simple house, a simple Jewish house. You know, there's one main bedroom for the whole family, not separate bedrooms or separate wings of a large mansion or anything. A simple house, and they're all there in bed, all sleeping together. And so the knocking on the door, and you've got to imagine that the father wakes up and he hears his friend calling him. He's thinking, get away. You know, don't wake up the children. Yeah, we're all in bed. I can't get out. If he gets out, he's going to stand on at least two children and probably his wife. And he doesn't want to wake the whole household. He's probably got to get up early in the morning for his own work, but get up at daybreak as would be, or beforehand as would be normal. It was an inconvenience for him. It was an inconvenience for his friend to knock on the door and wake him up in the middle of the night, but he felt he had nothing else to do. He must help his other friend who had been traveling a long way. He arrives at middle of the night and has not eaten, obviously, is hungry and would like some food. And so here we are. The first man, embarrassed by his inability to help his guests and give hospitality. And now this man, well, is he embarrassed not to get out of his bed? He doesn't seem so. But he had bread enough. But it was late at night. Trying to shout and whisper at the same time is a challenge if you've ever tried it. And so he knocked. Go away, we're asleep. No, don't wake everybody up. Don't make me angry. But he keeps on knocking. He persists. He will not allow his friend not to help him, because he needs his help. He needs his help. He needed that bread. And that's why he didn't take no for an answer. That word importunity, you could even translate it as brashness. Brashness, his importunity. He just wouldn't give up. You could almost say, and be careful using the word, almost cheeky. All over the top. But he continued. He continued knocking. So what does the Lord say? Because he doesn't open up this illustration any further. Because I think it's clear enough. And so did he. Or should say, he thought it was clear enough, and so must we. Because it is very clear. The point is that we are to pray to God. And we're praying to somebody who is not inconvenienced by our prayer in the slightest. And so that's where the sort of human illustration breaks down. The Lord is not embarrassed. The Lord is not inconvenienced. The Lord can do it. But that's not the point. He's not comparing the man's maybe laziness or whatever, or inconvenience, to God's. He's saying that you will continue to knock. Continue to knock. Keep knocking. Keep knocking. Because God is your friend. And he will help you. And he will answer. We're to pray to God. He's friendly to his friends and he's kind to his children. And this leads on from all the prayers that we've just been taught by the Lord. Those prayers. And maybe we should examine not just the prayers for our human needs, but the prayers that bring God glory. That we're knocking on the Lord's door, as it were, for revival. For personal revival, for revival in the land. That we're going to keep on knocking. And shouldn't be embarrassed to knock. Because we see that the friend did get up eventually and gave him as many loaves as he wanted. And of course, humanly speaking, it's 10. Get away, I don't want to see you for 2 weeks. But that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord, though. He wants us to continue to persist and knock until any of those 6 petitions that we've laid before him have been completed. Does that mean we can pray and keep on praying that the Lord would return? Yes. That his will would be done in Calgary or in Alberta or Canada, yes. That we're to be persistent, that we ourselves would be sanctified, as we considered, if we want his name to be hallowed, how do we hallow his name? By being holy in our own walk. And then those needs that we have, those physical needs, we keep on knocking, that Lord will give us this day our daily bread. We haven't got those things that we need, not those things that we desire, but the things that we need, and keep on calling unto the Lord that he would give us what we need. And there's much that could be said about that, that in the course of praying for a week, 2 weeks, for a year, for 20 years, that we have a better understanding of what our true needs are, and that could cause us to change our prayer, of course. But we've learned persistence in prayer. We've learned humility and dependence upon God in prayer. And we've learned to humble our flesh before God by consistently persisting in prayer and keeping on knocking. And keeping on knocking. So God desires us to knock on the door. He hasn't got reasons or excuses, valid or none, to turn us away. His ear is open to hear every petition, big and small, and as we looked at this morning, physical needs and spiritual needs, all laid before him. Personal needs and national needs. Needs of my household, needs of Christ's kingdom. All before him, and continue to knock. That's what the Lord is saying. Because you will not be sent away. But here's the promise. You'll get as many loaves as you need. There will be an answer that is given. See that answer there. And that encouragement in what he says. That we are to persist in prayer because there is an answer. There is a rich answer. There is an abundant answer to be waiting for you. God is not going to get sick and tired of your voice. He is not tired by our oft-coming. He's not annoyed. And I've said this before, you know, often that a child will come and keep on asking their mom or their dad for something, and that will be annoying. Keep on asking, and some have learned that as a trick. They've learned that as a way, as we call that manipulation. They've learned very early on to keep on asking. Go on, can I? And they keep on going. And then the parent, the weaker parent, gives in and says, oh, go on then. And the other one looks woefully, you know. But the Lord wants us to keep on persisting and knocking on his door, as it were, in prayer. We're to be persistent. And I made the comment when we were looking at Luke 18, and again, a very similar doctrine in persistence in prayer, is that we're to be persistent until the prayer is answered. And so this warns us against just casual prayers. I think it's really good to pray about this, and we pray twice about it, and then we forget. I mean, that reveals, it should be to yourself, if you're honest, that it wasn't that important, and it's certainly clear to God that you gave up so quick that you... No answer, then you just walk away. It's like if you're trying to visit someone, visit a relative, you know, and you don't like them or they don't like you, and you just very quietly on the door hoping they don't hear you, and then you can walk away safe and sound. You got through that visit and you can ring them. I knocked on the door, nobody answered. But that's not the case here. The Lord is desirous to hear us, and we must be desirous to be heard and to have an answer. So when you don't get an expectant answer, what are we to be taught here? We're to be taught to continue knocking on the door in prayer, of course. In prayer, calling upon him. There's a conversation that goes on here between friend and friend. There should be a conversation. There should be a calling out. And you can well imagine, and we have a little bit of the conversation here, that it will escalate in a right way. You know, knock on the door. Have you got any bread for me? I'm not getting out of bed. Come on, I need to get out. They've got a friend, and they start explaining things. No, I don't want to step on the children. And again, maybe it's some other part of the conversation, and then comes up, and then there's what I'm trying to say is in the prayers to God, there is to be a laying forward of all the reasons, a laying down of all the desires, a laying down of all the disappointments even. And even after 2 years, Lord, I have prayed for 2 years, bringing that into the petitions, bringing that into the reasoning. Because we're conversing and talking and laying before the Lord, who is our friend and who is waiting to answer at his time and in his way. So that is the persistence in prayer that the Lord opens up. He's given us the Lord's Prayer, and then he gives us as a pattern, and now he gives us this illustration as a persuasion, as a persistence in prayer. And then the third point is this: his persuasion unto prayer. And this is where it gets This is where it gets quite detailed, but in a very simple way, in a very pointed way. Verses 9 to 10 say this, and you'll recognize these words from Matthew as well. The Lord says in verse 9, And I say unto you. So he's continuing on. He's given them that pattern to prayer. Then he gives them that illustration. He finishes the illustration and he says, And I say unto you. So we're taking this with us, which is why we're looking at these four sections in one message, as it were. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now I think that's clear what he says, and it is clear. But then the Lord emphasizes it and says, as it were, almost the same thing again in the following verse. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And just like the previous section we've just looked at, in and of itself, that's a sermon. And maybe a number of sermons, maybe 3 sermons, to understand the depth of what the Lord is saying when he speaks of asking and seeking and knocking. Now, we've already seen something of knocking in those previous 3 verses. But now the Lord is speaking of this seeking and asking and seeking and knocking in prayer. So he's continuing his persuasion. He's continuing his encouragement. He hasn't just left it. Because it is not just a ritual of religion. It isn't just something that should be done for formality's sake. Because the Lord is very insistent. You know, you've seen me pray, disciples. Here is a good pattern. And here is a reason to persist. And now I'm going to persuade you even more to pray. You want to learn how to pray? Well, take all of this on board as well. And I say unto you, that you would learn, that we would learn. And we need to learn. And Christian brother or sister, there may have been time in the past when you knew much more about praying, and you prayed much more, and your heart was much more tender to prayer. And you were more devoted to prayer, but the things that happen in life and the sin that is in life and whatever distractions of life have knocked us back a number of notches in our prayer life. And so the Lord this evening through his word is reminding us, is encouraging us, is persuading us to pray and to learn to pray as he prayed in such an astounding way that these disciples desired to learn how to pray like that. And so he is encouraging us, he's persuading us, teaching us this, that keeping at prayer will mean answered prayer. So hasn't he just said that? Yes. And now he's saying it again. He's saying it again. If you think of the idea of this, is that the friend was asking, and he didn't get the reply he wanted. And then he was seeking, because he's carrying on asking. And he still didn't get the answer he wanted. And he's knocking. And he keeps on going. You can see there's a relation to the previous illustration, to some degree at least. But it's those 3 words that we must understand: the asking and the seeking and the knocking. Essentially this: if you don't ask, you don't get. Probably parents know that from their relationship with the children. You know, what's happened here? Oh yeah, this, I needed this. I said, why didn't you ask? Why didn't you ask? All you have to do was ask. And they would have been given the help that they needed. And this is the terrible thing, is that is not asking. You, James goes into this. James in his epistle, he speaks about, you know, you don't get what you want because you don't ask. And then he conjoins to that, he says, and when you do ask, you ask for that which is against the will of God. So you're still not getting it. But you must ask, you must learn. And asking is this. It is a humbling action. It's saying to God, I need thee. I'm dependent upon thee. And I must have it. As opposed to just stiff up a lip and trying to get through the Christian walk with as much of your own strength as possible. Because that's a guarantee to become a Pharisee. And brethren, you shouldn't, and sisters, you shouldn't want to become a Pharisee. If you don't ask, you won't get. But what he also says this, if you don't seek, you won't find. If you don't seek, what could we say about what seeking is without making this into another mini sermon and running out of time again? Well, if you don't seek, what are we seeking? We're seeking that the Lord would answer. We're seeking that we understand the Lord's will in this. We're seeking the Lord's will in the scriptures. Is this according to the Lord's will? So that we can be confident and say to the Lord, Lord, there is a promise in thy word regarding this. And there's another promise. And there's this hopeful verse here. And I understand from this that it must be according to thy will. And that we're seeking to find if this is a promise, to see if this is something the Lord would answer. But if you don't seek, you won't find. It is that simple. It's like, again, I'll bring it back to the relationship, because to be honest, these 13 verses do speak of relationship. They speak of friend, but they speak of father more especially. If there is a child and their parent, and the child can't find something, Mom, where's my school bag? You say, well, have you looked for it? No. Well, you'll never find it then. And so the child won't seek, but then the mother does and knows exactly where it would be, and it's found. But if you don't seek, the child won't seek, the parent won't seek, then no one will find anything. So there must be a seeking. And what is in seeking then is an earnestness. There's an earnestness to find that which is to be found. So it is to be found. The promises are to be found, to be understood what the Lord would have us pray and how to pray and to bring before the Lord as you read through the scriptures. Just two examples, Moses and Daniel, bringing the word of God back to God, saying this is what has been promised, this is what has been said. Lord, on the basis of thy word, answer. So in asking and the seeking. And then the third thing the Lord says is if you don't knock, the door will never be opened. So maybe there's a door of opportunity, there's a door of service, there's a door of ministry, there's some sort of door, but if you don't try to knock, if you don't try to see if the door will open, well, it will remain, as it were, shut, although it be unlocked, and although it be ready to go through, whether the Lord be on the other side, as it were, ready to open that door unto you, if you don't knock, it won't be opened. We know Paul. The Apostle Paul, at one time in his missionary journeys, was desirous to go into a province in Asia Minor to preach. But the Lord just blocked his way. It just didn't happen, as it were. Maybe whatever circumstances it were, we understand from the scriptures it's something he felt that it wasn't the right thing, but that could also be in providence as well, that the carriage route or the transport link or the boats or whatever it is he would be taking there, they had been cancelled, they had been broken in a storm, whatever it had been. So providentially the door's not opening, and he prays about it and he just realizes, no, the Lord's closed this door. This door of opportunity is not open. But he knocked. He knocked to find that door wasn't open, but he carries on praying. We see what is the result of it, if you know your book of Acts, that the Lord opened the door to the gospel coming into Europe. And so we thank Lord that door was closed and that the door was open, that the gospel would come into Europe. So if you don't knock, so if you don't ask, you won't get. If you don't seek, you won't find. If you don't knock, the door will not be opened. And as I just intimated when I mentioned that example from Paul the Apostle in Asia Minor, so the answer might not always be yes. The answer might not always be yes. See, the Lord is sovereign to give a right answer. It can be not yet. And therefore we're to continue in prayer until it is the right time. It can also be you're wrong in asking for this. You're wrong in asking for this because you haven't sought God's will on this matter. And God will show you in the course of time and in his great wisdom that he has answered it, but he answered it in a different way. And at a different time. And a more glorious way. And so it's important that we trust him to answer in the best way at the best time. And so the Lord adds this in, and in some ways you may say that this is an opening up of those three previous verses. It certainly has elements that would point to it. So if we don't ask, we won't receive. If we don't seek, we won't find. And if we don't knock, it won't be opened. But then verse 10 makes it very clear: for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What an encouragement. That's a great encouragement that the Son of God, in teaching us how to pray to his Father, makes it very open. You see, he then says, you know, prayer is not some vague thing. It's not based upon a human emotion. I'll pray today because I feel like it. Tomorrow I won't. And the Lord says, no, persist in prayer. Keep on praying until the Lord answers. Keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking. Because those that do so will receive an answer. It's guaranteed, it says. Everyone that asketh receiveth, either seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now there might be a space of 5 days, or 5 years, or 50 years, or 400 years, as the people of God in Egypt. But we are to keep knocking and praying until it is the Lord's time. Until the Lord sends revival in this land. Until the Lord turns away what I believe is a wicked... it's not wicked, but the rebuke, the contents of the rebuke of God against this country is having the wicked Trudeaus in government 4 or 5 times. Who have actively, in their Marxist way, and Marxism is anti-Christian, having worked against all that is good and godly in this land, and this is where we are today. This is where we are today. And also this is a rebuke against the nation, that those who are supposed to uphold conservative values in some way are just liberals from 5 years ago. And I don't want to bring politics too much into the pulpit, but it gives an understanding of the rebuke and the judgment that is upon this nation. But we must keep praying. And if we're going to say, oh well, they've won, you know, China's going to be knocking on the door next. And it might be the case. But we ought to keep praying until we keep asking and seeking and knocking until he answers. I pray it won't be 400 or 420 years. But his timing is always right and his answer is always the best. And that's a matter of trust as well. You don't give up in prayer when you can see something of your prayer being answered and it's not the answer that you wanted. It's trusting in him to answer and to answer in the best way and in the best timing. Is it possible that God knows things that you don't? Oh yes. Does God know the whole tapestry from the back to the front of how the whole of things are put together? Absolutely. So yes, he does know best. He knows all things, and for those who might not know Reformed theology that well, he has decreed all things. He's determined all things. No, he's not the author of sin, but he has determined and decreed all things. And so we're going to him who has determined things, who has also determined this, I will hear and answer prayer. So how can an eternal God do that, who has all things planned from before the foundation of the world? Because he's God. Because he's eternal and infinite and wonderful, and he's still infinite
He didn't stop being infinite when creation happened. He's still the infinite and eternal God. And so how he does that, how he receives the prayers, how he gives the prayers to his people and then receives them back again, well, that's in the eternal counsel of God. But we know this, that he determines all things. Therefore, whom should we go to? We should go to him that controls all things. And especially this, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the reward of his ministry and of his sufferings and of his sacrifice, of his death, of his humiliation, when he rose, he was declared as the God-man, as our representative, as our head, as man and God. He was declared that which he was, as the eternal Son of God, always the eternal Son of God. He was ruling with the Father and the Spirit from all eternity. But now, as the God-man, all things have been put under his feet. All things. God has set him upon his holy hill as king. And God has given all things to him. And so therefore we have a relationship with the Father because of Jesus. In a way that he can answer any prayer. The Lord does say, he says, if you ask me anything, I will do it. So pattern for prayer, persistence in prayer, and then the Lord's persuasion unto prayer. I don't know about you, but it's certainly encouraging to know that this is what we can continue. If you just remember three things from this evening, take the Lord's Prayer this morning in your head, but just that asking and the seeking and the knocking, and I'm going to carry on, because I have those three promises from Jesus. Three precious promises. Everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And I'm sure we could all put our hands up, those who are of the Lord, have been walking with the Lord for a time and have some experience of this fact, that you know that the Lord has answered. And it may have taken 7 years, it may have taken 2 months, or we're still faithfully waiting and in prayer, but he does answer. He will answer. And so that's extra persuasion unto prayer. And the Lord finishes this with a parallel of prayer. A parallel of prayer in verses 11 to 13. And that finishes off our section of the word this evening. 11 to 13 says, "And if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he, that is the father, give him, that is the son, a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Again, at least one sermon, if not two, to be found in those verses there. But again, we're continuing on, because this is part of the Lord teaching his disciples about how to pray. And so we're taking that on board as well. And so with as many details that we will not touch. So now we're given a human earthly comparison. That's with the Lord. It is a parable, which is like a parallel. A simple earthly comparison, something that we can clearly understand. Clearly understand. There's nothing difficult here. The concept of bread is not difficult. The concept of a snake is not difficult. Concept of a scorpion, you may not know what a scorpion is. But the concept of some poisonous creepy crawly, that's we understand that. And then what the Lord says. So here we have a son asking some simple foods from his dad. Some bread and some fish and an egg. That's all. Give us this day our daily bread. And here he's asking for fish and an egg also. I know when I was young and my mum was teaching me the Lord's Prayer. And I was praying the prayer. I may have said this from the pulpit before. And I just remember asking the Lord, as my mum was teaching me to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread and some sausages." And that was my favourite food. But that's essentially what we have here. Give us this day our daily bread and some fish and an egg. And this is the human comparison then that we're seeing. That we would have seeking simple fare. Maybe the Lord is looking at a lunchtime scene or a picnic, or the father's come home and he's sitting down with his own lunch and his little son comes up and starts begging for food. Whatever the situation might be. But notice what the Lord says. He says, fathers, you know when your child comes up to you and they want some bread, you wouldn't give them a stone to break the teeth on. Would you? You wouldn't do that. Well, you shouldn't. A normal father would not do that. And he wouldn't give a snake, he wouldn't give a serpent when a piece of fish is asked for. And when an egg has been asked for, you wouldn't give him a scorpion. I mean, just consider those things, a stone instead of bread, and a serpent. If it was a poisonous serpent, that would be terrible. Or a scorpion, which of course is dangerous, deadly even, depending on the type, I suppose. And then the Lord says this. If an earthly father wouldn't do that, why would your heavenly father do that? God will not give you, when you call upon him for bread, God will not give you a stone. When you call upon him for your daily bread, he's not going to give you hunger. He's not going to allow you to get in when you're seeking to come out of debt, if you're in debt, and the Lord is not going to give you more debt, as it were. Whatever it is that your needs are that you need the Lord to fulfill, the Lord is not going to give you a stone. And when you seek that fish, you seek something more than just the bread. He's not going to give you something terrible, something you can't. You give a child, I mean, the context is a child, you give a child a snake. What's that child to do with that snake? But run away. You're not to give them something terrible, something frightening, when all you've asked for is some fish. Or even worse still, and this can be in the heart of the children of God. You know, I dare not ask this, or if I do ask this, it could get even worse. That's not what the Lord is teaching. The Lord is not teaching that if you go to the Lord and you're persistent, you know, the Lord's going to get angry with you, and you're not going to get that egg, he's going to give you a scorpion. A scuttling scorpion that comes up and stings you and kills you. And that's very much in the heart of sinful man. That's at the very core of all paganism. The idea that God is aloof or far away, that he's not to be trusted, and he can change his mind, and he can become angry with you. If you didn't quite do the ritual exactly A to Z, exactly in the right order, that God will be angry upon you. That's still in the heart. It's still in the flesh. But Jesus says that's not true. Because he then comes, as I said, we've already looked at it, he comes down and makes it very clear. Listen, earthly fathers, when this happens, you don't do this. You don't this. You don't do this. And as he says here in verse 13, if ye then being evil. Wow. The Lord Jesus tells it as it is. The Holy Lord himself knows. Even believers. And that would be in the context of believers wanting to learn how to pray. If ye being evil. That doesn't humble us and realize how rich God's grace is to put up with us when he sees how evil we are. That the rebirth has only affected the soul and has not changed the flesh. That we're still filled with sin and wickedness. If ye then being evil would not give to your child these horrible replacements. The stone that will not feed. The serpent that will not fill the belly, but scare the child. And the scorpion that is not that delightful boiled egg sprinkled with salt, but is a dangerous thing. How much more, he says, and this is the comparison, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them? If ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give good gifts, it says elsewhere in the Gospels, So that's the truth. And here, he opens up to something else, to the Holy Spirit itself. If evil humans know something of paternal responsibility and love and affection, how much more God? How much more God? Again, it brings us back to fatherhood. The fatherhood of God. Our Father we've had. Then we've had God as a friend. And then we've had our dearest friend, Jesus Christ, encouraging us to pray. And now he brings us back to the understanding of Father. Your fathers, my father is evil. I am an evil father in the sight of God. Not in the sight of the world, but in the sight of God. And then he says, yeah, but your heavenly Father is not evil. He is good and he's kind and he's merciful and he's long-suffering. Oh, how he suffers us long. And if you, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, to give bread when it's asked for, when it's fish, or an egg, how much more will your heavenly Father not give you the best of what he can? And this is where it moves into the spiritual. It says here, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, when we look at this, we may think, hey, this is a weird disjoint. What's this got to do with us praying for our needs? Because one of the greatest needs that we have once we have Christ is to have the Spirit of Christ more and more and more within us. That fresh infilling, as we've been looking at that in Ephesians 5, to have that fresh infilling. The Bible teaches very clearly that for you to be saved, the Holy Spirit must be entering in. There must be an entering in of the Spirit. There must be an infilling of the Spirit for you to even be saved, for you to even call upon the name of the Lord. That's called the rebirth. And yet the Scripture is also clear. And we're not talking about the historical events of Pentecost and then the second Pentecost with the Gentiles. But what we're talking about is for Christians in general, it's preached, it's taught in the Bible, in the New Testament, how necessary it is to be filled and filled and filled with the Spirit of God. And this is it. The Holy Spirit, the very heart of God, can we say, the Spirit of Christ is to be given in abundance, more and more. And this is what the Lord is saying. You know what the best things that you can pray for then? Yeah, you pray, use those six petitions, yes. You seek, you ask, you seek and you knock for all the needs. But you know the best thing that you can ask of your heavenly Father is the Holy Ghost. That's the best, the highest, the greatest, pouring into you more and more the Spirit of Christ. What effect will that have upon you? Well, thanks be to God, it will mortify the deeds of the flesh. It will kill off the old man. It will strengthen the born again you to for Christ's sake and for Christ's glory, to dominate over the anger and the desires and the spiteful tongue and the dishonesty and the hypocrisy and all those other things that are inside the flesh and are just, you know, waiting to come out, whatever it might be, the uncleanness of thoughts and desires. As our faces and our backgrounds and everything differ, so are the challenges that we have in our Christian walk. If we were all to have that fresh infilling of the Spirit, so much so that we wouldn't recognize each other next year. Yeah, on the face. But the character, the behavior, the gracious humility that would be visible to the whole world, but always a great encouragement to the people of God in this congregation. That's what the Lord is saying. You want to learn how to pray? Pray the Father that he would give you his Spirit in abundance. Because that's what we need. That's whom we need. The Spirit of the living God coursing through our spiritual veins, as it were. To no longer be like we are, to certainly not be the Christian we were 20 years ago, to be more Christ-like. As we're approaching glory, as we're approaching meeting Christ face to face, to become more like him. But you will only get that when you plead with the Lord And again, those three keys that we're going to ask and we're going to seek and we're going to knock until we know that change, a radical change. Look at Paul the Apostle. What a murderous, vicious, two-faced, pride-filled Pharisee he was, hunting down the church of Christ, imprisoning, having murdered all these people. And then the Lord saves him, and the Lord fills him, and the Lord, not quite beyond measure, and certainly not without measure, but fills him so much that Paul now is a humble, Christ-honoring Christian. There's more to be said about Paul that we won't talk about now, but you just see that huge difference that takes place in his life. So extremely against Christ and Christ's people, and then now so in love with the Lord and so loving the people of God that the Lord has sent him to. Now, does it have to be so extreme and so dramatic? No, but there must be that change. There must be that difference. Because that's why the Lord saved you. To make you more like him. To bring you to himself. Not just in the sense of that you're physically closer to him. But to bring you to be more like himself. That's the greatest worship you can ever do, Christian. Is plead with God for the Spirit to change you. Not John the preaching brother. Is to plead for the Holy Spirit so that you will be changed and you will become more like Christ. That the Holy Spirit would indwell you, would comfort you, would seal you, would. And here we have no mention of earthly perishable gifts. It's not pray to the Lord and you'll be rich and blessed and have a big bank account and a big house and five cars, or in these days, oxen and all sorts of things. The greatest that the Lord will give is the Spirit to them that ask him. Of course, it means this initially as well, that you're calling upon the Lord for the Holy Spirit, that if you're also calling upon him for the Spirit of Christ, you're calling upon him for Christ. But separating those two thoughts, the greatest gift that God has given to his people is the Lord Jesus Christ. The next greatest gift is the Holy Ghost. And that's what we should seek. That's what we should look for. Not having our hearts and our eyes and our desires towards earthly things, but towards heavenly things and towards Jesus Christ. As he gave his Son to the sinner, he gives his Spirit and to the believer. And so we must thank the Lord, this Father. What has the Father then not given us? What has this Heavenly Father then not given us? He's given us his Son, and he gives us his Spirit. And he gives us himself as his Heavenly Father, who will not answer our pleas with stones, snakes, and poisonous creatures, but with love and kindness. My question to you then this evening, as we considered an awful lot about who this Heavenly Father is regarding prayer and his kindness and his friendliness and what he has given. He's given his Son for salvation, and he's given his Spirit to sustain us, to bring us to heaven. My question to you this evening is this Heavenly Father your Heavenly Father? Is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ your Heavenly Father? Is he your Father? Have you embraced his Son? Have you laid hold on Jesus Christ as the payment for your sin and as your Savior? Have you done so? Have you called upon God for forgiveness and for mercy for Christ's sake? Because if that is so, if you have done that, then the Son has become your Savior and his Father has become your Father. But if you haven't, however young or old you are, if you haven't truly called upon this Father for his Son and through his Son, then this Father is your judge through Christ. This Father has no fatherhood towards you. We looked at this morning. Whose father, who is your father then, if this father is not your father? Well, the Lord Jesus teaches it's the devil. You say, well, I don't believe in the devil. I don't believe in the devil as an actual being. I think that's just to scare people. I don't care what you think. Jesus says it is so. And therefore it is so. It means that there is no love and mercy to be poured out into your soul. There are all these wonderful promises that we have here that are given to us. You know, about asking and seeking and knocking for all your necessities in life, and those various prayers that we see in the Lord's Prayer, that none of them are yours by right, although you may make use of them. Now, you'll have to admit then that this kind and merciful and loving Father that we have seen being shown to us by the Lord is not your Father. That you are still in your sin. And you might want him to be your father, but you don't have him as a father because you despise his son. The father gives his son. You cannot bypass the son. You know the saying, I trust in John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So to have him as Father, you must have Christ. You must have the Son. You must have the Son. Lest you remain God's enemy and he remain yours. So what is then the solution? Well, there is a great solution here, and it is to come to the Son. Kiss the Son lest he be angry. Kiss the Son, approach the Son, pray for mercy. To God, pray that for the forgiveness of your sins, turn from your sins. This is that word repentance. If you're praying that the Lord would forgive you of your sins, you also must repent of your sins. Because you can't ask for repentance and you continue in your sins. The adulterous husband cannot continue in his adultery and say sorry to his wife and thinks he can carry on in his sin. If he's to have any reconciliation with his wife, he must repent of his sins. He must put away his filthy internet sites, or he must put away those he's actually committed adultery with, and he must repent and seek forgiveness and humble himself before his wife before there can be any reconciliation. And that's why we must have repentance. We can't just say, oh, I want Jesus to forgive me, and then we carry on living in sin. We must repent and believe that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would become our Father also. And I trust the Lord will impress that upon your heart as we close the message this evening. What is the prayer that you must make if you're outside of Christ? Is it asking for the Holy Spirit? No, it's asking for forgiveness. It's asking for the Lord to forgive you of all your sins, to come before him and humble yourself. And I pray that the Lord will make that clear. But child of God, take this to heart, all that's been said here. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, because the Lord says those that ask will receive, and you seek and you find, knock and it shall be opened. But please, please do as Christ says. And plead that you will be filled with the Holy Ghost, that you will have the Holy Ghost beyond anything you've experienced before. And I say that's not experiences in that way, but that you may bear fruit. Christians, how much fruit of the Spirit do we bear? And yet how much fruit of the flesh do we still carry? We need the Spirit. Let us pray to the God for it. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we thank thee for these lessons that the Lord give us in prayer. We thank thee that thou art merciful and kind. That thou did not send thy disciples away when they sought thy help. Lord, teach us to pray. And thou didst not say, go away, I'm busy. Thou didst answer. And didst answer so fully. Lord, help us to remember Luke 11, the first 13 verses. and to remember what the Lord would have us know concerning prayer. Please, Lord, grant us thy Spirit. We need him more than we know. We need to be changed more than we know. We need to be sanctified more than we know. Oh, we may have great ideas about ourselves and our own spirituality and our own experiences, and yet the Lord says that we're evil. I thank thee, Lord, that thou tellest it as it is. For because we're evil and unclean and full of sin, how much we need thy sanctifying Spirit. And Lord, that gospel challenge that has gone out, may it please thee to fulfill it in one or more hearts this evening, even those listening and watching online. Lord, help us. Give us grace to desire these things of Christ, to obey his word. Hear us in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Receive the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.